Romans chapter 12, I'll begin in verse 1, with a special focus on verses 9 through 13. Hear now the word of the Lord. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Now may Jesus Christ, who is the living word, speak to us this morning from this passage, which is his written word. You may be seated. Let's pray for our time in the word together. Heavenly Father, what a gift it is to have your word. We do thank you for the gift of the Apostle Paul, who penned this letter. We ask that you would have keep renewing our minds and give us the Holy Spirit to grab hold of these things, to understand them and to take them heart, even more so to live them out, Lord. Would you continue to create in us a new life, a new attitude? Would you build in to us the fruit within our text this morning? Give me clear words, and give us open, all of us open hearts. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I was going to go through verse 21, but there's just so much density in this section that I thought it worth slowing down. So we'll do the remaining portion of the passage I meant to cover today, next week. But this section shifts, and it shifts from, well, you might think of it this way, it shifts from focusing on gifts that are different, right? Gifts that not everybody gets the same gift and not the same amount. But in the course of saying these things, he shifts to say, well, there's certain fruit, character, that should be reflected in the church. I think these verses that we are covering this morning are really focused in the church. And then as you go to the remaining 14 through 21, and even beyond, then it's the church out in the world moving forward. It is interesting to note, though, as we did last time, that 12:1 really turns a corner from what Christ has done for us to now how do we respond to it. And the basic response really controls this whole section and beyond what we're going to cover in this little sort of mini-series here. It actually, I think, goes all the way through chapter 15, verse 13, which it really takes you to the end of the letter, except for some concluding remarks that Paul makes there. And this verse 1 and 2 really does launch the section. It is why we're doing the rest of the material here, right? When it says that we are to offer our lives as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. So daily, we are priests bringing before the living God our daily lives. I would commend to you the practice of getting up in the morning and just simple prayer. Lord, this day is yours. I'm yours. This life I live today is for you. It's for you. Would you help me to do it in a way that is pleasing to you? You know, or something to that effect. You know, you can. It's a simple prayer with profound effect that we are doing this. And how does this connect to the gospel itself? Well, as I've just mentioned, we're to do this through the mercies of God. That's the verse one, right? By the mercies of God. The sense of that word is that by means of or through. By means of that we've been born again, that we are Christians now, as he's described through the first 11 chapters, all the great things that Christ has done for us. And by these mercies, so with knowledge of these things, but even more than that, through these mercies, through the promises of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit applying these things to our lives, we are then to offer our lives to God in a way that we could not do without Christ. But in Christ we can. So brings us back to those two principles I'd like to reiterate in these next few weeks, today and the next few, and what I did last week. We are pursuing God's revealed will, not his hidden will, not something like, should I buy this thing? Should I take this job? Should I marry this person? Should I, right? We're not talking about his secret will. You only find that out after the fact, right? Well, that's what happened, right? And we're not like trying to rub tea leaves together and try to figure out where we're going, but we want to pursue exactly what he's told us to do. You know the Great Commission as well as I do. We're to go to all the nations and make disciples of them. Disciples, by the way, learn, right? They're students. They follow Christ around and they do what he does. But then he says explicitly that we're to teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Right? So our job as Christians, explicitly as Christians, which is our primary calling, right? Our primary calling in this fallen world is to be Christians. Then we have secondary callings where we go out and we do vocations of this sort and that sort. But as we do those other things, that we are free to choose this way or that way, this way or that way, because he hasn't told us you must be a lawyer or you must be, right? But as we pursue those things, we must all along the way be attentive to what he has told us to do. And that's so important to keep coming back to that. We need to apply ourselves wholeheartedly to doing what he's told us to do. And today's passage is such a passage, right? Secondly, the second principle is that God provides what he requires. So as we look at these things and we set our sights high, our aspirations are high, we could get discouraged unless we remember that Jesus is with us. We're not fighting alone. And we must call on him throughout and lean on him throughout. Pray bold prayers and then set our face like flint and go do it. What would be an impossible calling without him. So keep those two principles in mind as we go through this week and next couple weeks. All right, so verse 2 also says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, literally, into the renewal of the mind. And so that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is the good and acceptable and perfect. I have to review that verse because in the passage we're in, it doesn't have any main verbs. Right? It's just modifiers and participles. And if you don't know your grammar, participles are those verbal ideas that connect to some other main idea. This is the main idea. All that to say is that what Paul is launching into, he's spinning out a picture all globbed on to this idea of offering our life as a sacrifice to God, which means that we're discerning, we're thinking through what he would have us do, that we know what his will is, what's good, as he said, or acceptable or perfect to God. And this, so how do you offer your life as a service to God? You do that all day long. What kind of work should I do that pleases the Lord? What is the manner in which I should do that work? How should I speak to so-and-so? How should I conduct myself with my spouse or my family or my neighbors? What is good and acceptable and pleasing to God in how I live my life? It doesn't tell you which choices to make as far as to go to the left or go to the right. But if you go to the left, do it there. If you go to the right, do it there. It's with you all the time, what we're going to cover this morning, which is wonderful because nobody then can stop you. I mean, you could be thrown in prison and you can be this kind of person. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. By the testing, you may discern what the will of God is, what the good and acceptable perfect will is. And as we mentioned last week, we talked about gifts that are different. We don't all get the same one. We're a part of a whole. In that, just keep in mind, because that's introductory as well. We go at this Christian life not as individuals, but as part of a body. And we don't have all the same strengths or weaknesses, the same gifts. We don't even have the same portion of faith, it says in the text, whatever exactly that means. Right? But we are to be gracious and kind. As Paul plays this out further in the letter, he talks about a weak and a strong brother, for instance. So that may be what he's referring to with the amount of faith. But you know what? A weak brother is still a brother. And a strong brother still must be accountable and love the weak brother. And the weak brother must be accountable and love the strong brother, even though sometimes he might be tempted to think they're not being keeping the rules well enough. They may be eating meat they shouldn't be, and so on, right? That sort of thing. So that was last week. But as I said, thematically it shifts, although grammatically it doesn't. It's a little misleading in the English Bible where it says, when it says in the ESV, let love be genuine. Because there is no let in the scripture. It literally reads, the love, genuine. Which grammatically connects it to what he's just been talking about much more so. Because it's still this sort of rough smattering of discussion about how the types of things we're to do in the body of Christ. But thematically, it has shifted from gifts to fruit, because love is a fruit. It's not a gift. And I keep going back and forth between that, but I want us to have this clear in our minds that, you know, some people are given the gift to teach or preach. Some are given the gift of even service, and that's their burden, and they're really good at it, and they give themselves to it. Some are good with business and are blessed with resources, and they're to be generous and so on. But everybody's a little different in the giftedness. In spiritual gifts, you know, we're not going to delve into tongues and prophecies this morning, but that would be the ones that spring to our mind. But all sorts of spiritual gifts to build up the body that are varied, and they are not identical. But love, moving forward, love and zeal in serving the Lord, and perseverance when things get hard. These are fruits. These are things that when the Holy Spirit comes to live in you, you have some measure of these things that grow and deepen. And they're the types of things that you want to cultivate. You're given gifts or you're not given gifts. Now, you can sometimes develop your skills and you can improve upon what your gifts are. You refine them. You refine your gifts. But your fruit is a cultivating term. And you know what I mean? Cultivating, it's like thing, it's growing. It's a growing thing. It's attached to our life in Christ. And so then the thematic shift gives us the warrant for a new paragraph, but not so much that it's a clean break from what he's just been saying. It's connected again to verses 1 and 2, as I've just said a few moments ago. So we're going to break this sermon down into three parts. The first part's the largest by far because it's focusing on pursuing Christ-like love. And that's verses 9 through 10. Of course, the second part will be one verse with zeal. That's the shorter section. But of course, section 1, the longest section, is only 2 verses. I guess the third section is equally long because it's verse 12 through 13, staying the course. But a lot of richness in these few verses. So pursue Christ-like love with zeal, staying the course. That's where we're going this morning. All right, now I'm throwing in there Christ-like love, and we're in a church, so that's I can probably get away with that without any explanation. But I just want to land on the point that the love described here is something we are commanded to do, and it is indeed Christ-like. Okay, it is Christ-like. I would establish that by what we've already said from verse 1, that we're doing this through the mercies of God, which is the love of Christ, right? Oh, what wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul, to bear the dreadful curse for my soul. That's the love of Christ. And that's launching us into this response. So it's connected to the gospel love of Christ that we're even in this department at all to respond to the love of Christ. But it is through this love, and I would say infected in a good way with his love, we become transformed by the renewing of our minds that we think like, well, like who? Like Jesus. But it's not just my speculation either, or by inference. As the passage goes on, as I said, this thinking goes on into chapter 13 and in chapter 15. Let me just cite a couple quick verses that are relevant to the point. Romans 13, verse 8. It's just the same page, right column if you're using a pew Bible. Verse 8 says, owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So this theme of love winds through this section, it's connected to this verse, and gives us a little more detail there in chapter 13, that law is the fulfillment of love. Right? Or, look, I should say it the reverse way. Love fulfills the law, right? Love fulfills the law. And we know that Jesus fulfilled the law with his love. And so thematically, we have that connection there. But then in chapter 15, as he's kind of wrapping up, coming towards the end of this whole big section, he says this in chapter 15, verse 5, in 5 through 7. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a good verse, I think. If you were to pick a verse for this whole concluding section, that's a good candidate right there. Is that as we learn to love like Christ loves, we are bringing glory to God. That's what Jesus did, right? He came as a human being, became one of us, and he showed us what God was like. So in all these ways, we have this warrant for saying that the love we're going to talk about this morning from chapter 12, verse 9 and following, is Christ's own love. It's Christ-like love. And it's meant for the purpose of building one another up, but it's also meant to glorify God, because God's like that. And so throughout, we might make a point of application here or there to remind ourselves that this is also describing Jesus. What he's calling us to is what he has already done and what he continues to do, which is worth thinking about. All right, into the text. First, pursue Christ-like love, verse 9. As I said, literally it reads, the love genuine. Genuine means real. It's actually love. And the word for love there used is agape. Now, I think sometimes we can make too much of the type of Greek word that's used for love. Sometimes agape and the other philos are used somewhat interchangeably. But here I think it's significant because he's meaning to give further inference in, with what follows. And agape would be the sort of general Christian love that we think about, because agape is taking trouble for one another, right? Agape. But this agape needs to be genuine. And the way he defines that in this verse is very interesting, isn't it? He says, first, abhorring the evil. That's what it says literally, abhorring the evil. Huh. So what love isn't is just approving of everything. Right? To love properly is also to, well, abhor properly. Abhor is a very strong word for hating, despising, thinking it's terrible. To love properly, you need to think the right thing is terrible. That's very interesting. But on the flip side, we're to hold, in literally says, holding fast the good. So we're to abhor the terrible, and we're to hold fast the good. Right? The evil, we're to abhor. Let's think about the first one first. Evil. Evil, as we think about it, well, our mind drifts to some of the evils of our days. We want to redefine our own identity, and we want to claim sexual relations that are inappropriate. And that's certainly in this letter. I mean, Paul wrote about that in Romans 1, didn't he? Our mind can go to those verses. And we feel a lot of pressure to say, go along and get along. Let's just let everybody have their own. And we know we must not do that. But here's what I want us to hear as Christians this morning, to put it in its proper attitude and humble disposition, is that the evil at the center, that the primary evil that leads to those kinds of evil, is something we all battle. To look at it, let's go back to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And when you're in Romans 1, you're talking about outsiders. You're talking about the Gentiles. You're talking about everybody out there. And what was the key sin of humanity, right? Romans 1, look at verse 21. I could go through this whole section, but then I'd be preaching another sermon. But verse 21 says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. That is the sin that comes before every other sin, including the sins that you and I struggle with, because we struggle with this sin. Right? As he goes on to, you know, follow through in chapter 2 and following, he starts making a case against the Jewish pride and saying, you know, by chapter 3, everybody's a sinner. And what's at the core of that? Flip over to chapter 3. Look at verse 11. We'll just get the key highlights here. Paul says, no one understands, no one seeks God. No one seeks for God. That's a core sin. No one seeks for God. He goes on to say, all have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. This is our core evil. It's not good. What is it? It's evil. Right? Our core evil is that we don't look for God. And brothers and sisters, even when we're trying to look for God as Christians, which we do, we get up each day, we try to, right? But we know how easy it is in the course of any given day to have this be us. It's just not on our radar. It's fine and good to say as a slogan that I'm going to offer every day to Christ. But when I set about to do it, it takes divine intervention. Now we still must do it, right? And we have divine intervention available to us. That's part of the point of the message this morning, is that We are being called to do something that we all struggle with. This is why we hate and abhor all wickedness. But don't just hate the stuff that's, you know, bothers us. Did you ever notice that in your life? There's certain sins that you do that really bother you. And you're like, oh, how am I going to get rid of this? But if you could stop that, you'd be okay with all the sins that don't bother you. Me too. Brothers and sisters, that's not right. And this is a core sin. We are to be thankful and mindful of the Creator God all the time. We should be grateful all day long. We should be leaning on and asking for His support all day long. Throw in one more from chapter 3. Verse 18 says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. So not only do we do this wicked thing, and it is wicked, to not consider God, to pay no attention to God, to go through much of our life not thinking about him at all, and have no reference to him. This is evil, according to the Bible. And it's a corollary sin to not be afraid of that, as if he doesn't matter, or as if he doesn't take notice. Because he does. So, as we think about abhorring evil, let us be diligent about praying the Lord would help us to abhor this most central of all evil when it crops up in our lives. And then, of course, when we see it in our neighbors and we see it, those that God's given over to this, we know why he's given them over to that. But it's this core wickedness that we're really standing against. Yes, indeed, in all the ways it plays out, to be sure. But with great more humility and compassion, I would think. Because we know what it is to wrestle against evil, and we know that without God's help, we would languish in the evil, just like everybody else. Because even while we might not pursue the more sort of obvious poster children for sin out there, we do get stuck in sin. We do. And this is at the core of it. And we need to train our hearts to hate it. Hate our sin. If we hate our sin with God's help, then we will, with much more compassion, call others to hate their sin and turn from it and follow Jesus, who is a compassionate King who can rescue us and give us real life and real joy. Let's hate evil that way. And on the flip side, hang on to the good. Hang on to the good. Which is really, I think, in our as far as we're going this morning, we're more dealing with that the rest of the sermon here. Holding fast to the good. For instance, verse 10, brotherly love. That's the Philadelphia, right? That's the noun version of the word philo. The brotherly love, Philadelphia, from which we get the city's name. City of brotherly love, right? He says in verse 10, literally, the brotherly love into being very affectionate. A very similar word, philos, taros, targos, I'm not sure exactly how to pronounce it. But the point of saying it at all is that it's very related to philos and to the Philadelphia. But it's a different word, and it means to be very affectionate. To be very affectionate. Right? So the brotherly love into being very affectionate with one another. That's what it says. So one of the goods that we cling to that's in our larger agape love, the kind of love that's genuine that we ought to have, is very affectionate toward one another. And again, these set of verses, I think, are really have the purview of the community of believers. But let's pause for a minute and remind us who we're copying. Take comfort from that. Does Jesus love us with this kind of affection? Yes, he does. Well, sort of, right? I mean, it's great affection. But one of the most potent pictures of that, I think, is in Revelation 21, where we're pictured, the city of God, the God's people is coming down from heaven and being presented to Jesus, the bride's groom, you know, the groom, and we are the bride, and we are prepared and are beautiful to our husband. For those of you who have been married, you might remember that day as a day where your cheeks hurt because you smiled so much, right? So you remember that day, but that's just a pale comparison to what this day when we are presented to Jesus Christ and he smiles at us and he loves us with great affection. It's good to keep our eyes on his love. That then gives us fuel for the kind of, we want to imitate his love, right? But this is not a marriage love between us and one another, right? We are brotherly love. This is brotherly love. This is family love. This is brothers and sisters whole household love with great affection. Isn't it interesting that that comes to us, I think, in this section by force of command? This is what Christians are like. So when it says, let us do these things, it's not inappropriate as far as translation, because it's putting extra words in so we won't miss the force of it. Right? But it's right. We should do this. And we will do this. Every genuine Christian will grow into this. Sooner or later. It's a journey for us in this life, but sooner or later, this is what Christian love will look like. This is what love will look like in eternity. It will be very affectionate. Imagine that, the whole human race that's now with God in heaven, the whole glorified human race, everyone will be family. And you'll meet somebody on the street and you're like, oh, good. I get to know another brother or sister right now. Right? And you'll have camaraderie in Christ right away. We felt that in various ways in this life, but imagine what it will be like in eternity. And this is our aspiration, you see. This is what we're aiming towards. This is what we're praying for. We're not just praying that we won't fight with each other. We're not just praying that we'll stop hating each other and being annoyed by each other. We're praying that we will love each other with great affection. So that's the attitude within. The latter part of verse 10 says, outdoing one another and showing honor. The word for honor there is the idea of a value. So in other words, it's saying, that word for outdoing is like, try to be first at. Try to be first at showing value to somebody else, right? Showing them honor, right? This is the action that goes with the affections. Right? This is the action that goes with the affection. I feel great affection toward you. I think you are valuable. So I show you the value. And this is important. The show you is important. This is not just something we do in our own heads, right? Say, I have this great affection in my heart, and it's great. I'm all good. No, it has to get out of your mouth. It has to get into your actions. You have to do something with it. To illustrate that, I was mindful of a job I had years ago, the good old days of my youth when I was a lifeguard, right? And I had done that for several summers, and now as a head lifeguard at the beach. And by this time, with my experience, I realized that when I'm sitting up in that stand, and there's some buoys out there that delineate the swim area for the people I'm caring for, and then there is a sailboat bearing down on the swimming area, and everybody sees this big sailboat coming towards the swimming area, and I see it. I'm keeping an eye, because he gets too close, he'd be far in this. I start blowing my whistle, right? But long before I blow my whistle, I learned this as a wise leader of the beach, that I needed to stand up, look offended at this boat, and scowl at it, you know, do that, right? Now, why would I go through this theater? Because it's theater. I saw it while I was sitting there, and I, you know, lazy me just wanted to sit, you know, because I knew that people would legitimately get scared that maybe this boat was going to lose control and get into the swim area, and their kids are swimming out there, right? And they wonder, does the lifeguard see this? And I wanted to tell him, yep, I do. Right? It was important not only to see the boat and actually blow the whistle at the appropriate time, but to communicate to people, to encourage them, I've got you. Right? That's what showing honor has to be. You can't just have it in your head. You have to say it out loud, because as far as I know, none of you can read my heart, and I can't read yours. Right? So that's why little things can be very important. Little things, maybe a way to remember it is to, let's have a lot of honor arguments. Let's take the proverbial opening the door for a friend as an example of a possible honor argument. No, you go first. Oh, no, you go first. No, you go first. Now, of course, you wouldn't go back and forth like, because that'd be tedious. But I want to say it that way, to say out loud, you want to say, I care about you. I want to put you first. Because the word outdo is literally try to be first at. The tone throughout this section is that we should not only want this, we should want this urgently. We should pursue this a lot. And so we should try to have these honor arguments, if you will, as one example. But it's not usually the door. It's small things like show up faithfully to church. Come early, stay late. It's make a phone call to see how somebody's doing. It's really listen when you ask a question. Stop, give them your full attention. It's follow up with a prayer request somebody shared with you. Just normal off-the-shelf stuff. And yes, be courteous. Courteous how we speak. Courteous how we behave before one another. But manners is not a stupid thing. It's not a trivial thing. Because what we're saying in little everyday life things is, you matter. Now, brothers and sisters, hear this clearly. Whether we do these things or not, we still matter. Because we matter to God. What God's telling us is, you should notice it. You should recognize it. You should communicate it. We don't make it happen. We don't make one another honorable. We are valuable in Christ already. We're valuable twice over. We were made in the image of God, and now we've been bought with the price of Christ's blood. We belong to God twice over. We matter to God. And God says, Christians get that. And so they show that. Be first in showing honor. So, that's verse 10. You see why I only could take a few verses. Now, part two of the sermon, verse 11, with zeal. I think verse 11 really applies to what came before and what goes after, and I actually think ties back into verses 1 and 2 in the chapter. Remember, 1 and 2 is that we're offering our lives to God, right? We're doing as a service, an offering, sacrifice given over to God, and we're trying to do it His way. He's just described that we're to love genuinely, hate the right thing, love the right thing, be very affectionate, show honor to one another, all of those things. But in verse 11, it says, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. I think that's a serve is a participle, it should be serving the Lord. I think that changes the tone in not a good way in ESV. But literally it says, the zeal, not slothful, the spirit, fervent, serving the Lord. So serving the Lord is the verbal idea, what you kind of the key thing. And that serving the Lord brings us back to verses 1 and 2. Right? This is, again, he's just reminding us that why are we doing this love thing in the household of God? Why are we trying to be affectionate? Why are we trying to grow in that way? Why do we take time and trouble to show honor to one another? Because we serve the Lord. Now notice, we don't just serve the Lord. We're not just ongoing serving the Lord. We are. But there's a manner in which we're doing it. It's zeal. The word zeal, the Greek word there, it has the idea of eagerness, effort, and speed, all wrapped into it. Eagerness, effort, and speed. On Wednesday night, we took a quick look at this, and I'm going to use that same illustration I used there. In Ezekiel 1 and in Ezekiel 10, we see a picture of heaven, and you've got these angelic beings, right, that are immediately going in whichever direction the Spirit leads them. Goes this way, they go that way, they go this way, that way. Right ahead, straight ahead, never deviating. They go exactly where He goes. This is the obedience. This is immediate speed, energy, 100% all in, whichever direction the Spirit tells them to go. That's where they go. And then combine that with the Lord's Prayer that Jesus taught us, that may it be done on earth as it is in heaven. May it be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that is part of our job as Christians. And so he says, our zeal should be speedy, eager, right? And not slothful, which would be slow, right? So that's pretty straightforward. And then the second line, the Spirit, I would think in that it's not talking about the Holy Spirit, it's talking about probably our spirit. The Spirit, our spirit, fervent. The word there is boiling or white hot. So the picture's not really hard to grab hold of, is it? You just want to immediately, as you're serving the Lord with your day-to-day life, you want to immediately do what you see God wants us to do. And what has he already told us? Well, he told us that we need to hate the right thing, we need to love the right thing, we need to be very affectionate, and we need to show honor to the brothers and sisters in Christ. And so, in service, we need to get right on that. Don't hesitate. If you feel like going slow, confess that for the sin it is. I have to confess that when I feel slow. I mean, some days I get up, I'm ready to go. Other days I'm like, oh, this bed is so good and I don't want to leave it. You know, but whatever you need to do, you pray through it, right? We are not to be slothful in our service to the Lord. And everything we're being told to do is service to the Lord, offered up as a living sacrifice to God. And it ought not be slow, and it ought not be half-hearted. And we're told not to grow weary in the Bible. I mean, I could have quoted verse after verse after verse, couldn't I? Why? Because it's a perennial problem. So if you are struggling, you say, well, I'm feeling convicted now because I feel weary so much of the time. Welcome to the human race. Well, welcome even to Christianity, this side of eternity. There is a battle with weariness, but fight the fight. It's still wrong. It's wrong when I do it, and it's wrong when you do it. Right? Don't give in to it. Put it before the Lord. I am not to be slothful in my speed and effort and eagerness to serve the Lord. And I ought to be white hot in my heart, in my attitude towards it. And Lord, I can't possibly maintain that. So you take it up with him. And you know what he does? He gets you back up. And he gets you back up. And he gets you back up. And you know what? It's not flawless. But I'll tell you what. As you fight that fight each day, and you get to the end of the day with a clear conscience, that's living. That's joy. By your grace, Lord, I fought the good fight today. And I'm learning. It's slow, but you're teaching me. And there's nothing more life-giving than to be an on-the-ground day to day, hour to hour, minute to minute, disciple of Jesus Christ. This is a fight for our souls, brothers and sisters. And we must not grow weary in the fight. It's a tough fight. So showing affection and honor is how we serve the Lord. It's how we love the Lord, right? You know, as we move to part 3, verses 12 and 13, it's not different. It's just staying the course. Staying the course. What does he have to say in these next two verses? Rejoicing in the hope, literally. Rejoicing in the hope and being patient in the tribulation. That's what he says. And then the third line, being constant in the prayer. And I think that's the means by which. I've already referred to the fact that we've got to ask for his help and kind of mentioning it throughout. Now here it is explicitly in verse 12. How do we rejoice in the hope? And what hope? What hope's in view? Hope of eternity with Christ. Hope of forgiveness of sins. Hope of actually being made into the likeness of Christ. Hope of being made fit for heaven. Hope that I'm going to actually be that kind of person someday. Hope that this will last forever and ever and ever. And so, Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice, Paul says in Philippians. And he's writing that from prison, right? And so it's not that we're idiots, right? It's that our hope is really good. But we have to keep our eyes on it. And so, being constant in prayer. Being constant in prayer. And I mean constant. Keep a running dialogue with God. I mean, you will not regret praying too much. You never get at the end of the week and think, I wished I hadn't prayed so much. Right? I mean, like, that's not ever going to happen. But plenty of us get to the end of the week and think, man, I forgot to pray all week. And, you know, that's why I'm like this. That's why I'm like this. Because you can only do what he calls you to do as he helps you do it. He will give you what he commands, but you got to walk with him. And you know, there's a thing about prayer too that sometimes we say things like, yeah, but if he already knows what I need, why do I got to ask him? And that betrays a misunderstanding. It's as if prayer is for God, because it's not. Prayer is for us. Right? I think about this a lot. I may have mentioned this to you, or may have even mentioned it in another sermon, but, you know, Abraham is tested not because God didn't know what was going on in Abraham's heart. Right? God called Adam and Eve not because he didn't know where they were. Right? He's letting us in on the conversation. He's letting us in on the reality. He's teaching us. As we pray, that's for us. As we ask and we see his response and we see his help, then we go, I get it. It really is from him. Well, yeah, I mean, you knew how to get the answer right in the church quiz, but now in real life, you're learning it. You're learning it because you pray and then you do, and then you pray and then you do. And you pray, and after a while, like, yes, Jesus is walking with me. How do I see it? Because I pray and I do, and I pray and I do, and I pray and I do. Pray without ceasing. So too for the middle part of the verse, being patient in the tribulation. Literally the word for patience is that idea of standing firm, not being moved. Not being moved from what? From a hope in the gospel. From I am God's man or woman. I am living for the King. I belong to him. He is mine and I am his. I am standing firm, come what may. Whether not sickness, not the sword, not hunger. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate us from his love. That's the kind of stand firm that he's talking about here. And so again, it comes back to pray without stopping. Continually pray all the time. In the verse there, pray constant, being constant in prayer. Constant in Greek means constant. It means constant. Then, so that's, as we look at that, this hope and patience and constant prayer is applying it to ourselves personally, but he comes back to the group in the next verse. Right? Contributing, verse 13, contributing to the needs of the saints. That word contributing is actually an interpretation. The literal word is fellowshipping. And the word fellowshipping in its original understanding of it was to come alongside another. Come alongside and share with their life with them. In this verse, I'm coming along and sharing the needs of the saints. So you can see why the translators try to help us out by saying, well, help them out, contribute to, help them. Share in their needs. Come alongside to share. But the word fellowship is actually richer. It's a richer word. We get alongside. We don't just chip in a few bucks. We come alongside and work through it with one another. And in a similar vein, second half of the verse, seeking, or literally pursuing, hospitality. In the ancient world, hospitality was not just having a dinner downstairs in Fellowship Hall, right? Fellowship Hall gets its name from fellowship, but you want to confuse just a nice dinner with hospitality, which is a form of hospitality. Feeding people at your home is part of hospitality, but it's not the sum total of it, right? It's hosting travelers. They would be have some place to sleep and some place to eat, and their needs would be prepared for. So it's not all that substantively different from the idea of fellowshipping, is it? These are two complementary ways of saying the same sort of thing. They were to come alongside each other, help each other, share one another's needs, help each other out, help each other on the journey. Now, what kinds of needs of the saints should we fellowship with or show hospitality towards? Should it be physical needs, dinners, cards? Yes, of course it should, but not merely that. In fact, it should get some legs on it. It should get to dinners. It should get to conversations, cards, right? Should get to those things. But how about the substance of what Paul has been talking about in this section? How about abhorring the right kind of thing? Abhorring actual evil? Or hanging on to the good? Do any of you struggle with that? Because I do. How do we come alongside one another and help each other abhor the evil and hang on to the good? Especially when you're going through something really tough. I mean, bitterness, it rears its ugly head, and it's tough. You shouldn't fight that alone. Abhorring the evil and hanging on to the good. This whole idea of cultivating affection and honoring the saints, ever find that challenging? You know, I think, and we were talking about this with the men on Saturday morning, there's a basic strategy you want here for this. Pray, pursue, and have patience. Brother Ron was sharing a story with a guy at work that they hated each other. He just simply started praying for him. But lo and behold, time goes by, and he actually genuinely is friends with this guy. They actually have good fellowship at work just because he started praying for this brother. But there's also the doing. There's the pursuing. I shared a story about a brother in my early Christian walk right out of college, and I was working in the same youth ministry, and I thought, that guy actually looks a little kind of dorky to me, and I don't think we have anything in common prior to my youth, you know. But by God's kind grace, I realized I was being really a jerk, you know. I was being prideful. That attitude can't possibly be Christian. That's not that's not right, you know. Thank you, Lord. Duh, you know. You know, so I deliberately spent time with this guy, and we were very different, and it was fun. I mean, it was just a fun friendship, right? But not everything works out that neatly, right? I mean, remember how intensely Paul and Barnabas got stuck, and they literally had to part ways and go with different companions. That's rough. Or the classic Yodia and Syntyche, I don't know, sure how to pronounce their names, but in Philippians 4, he was urging them that they're both co-laborers in Christ, and you guys are all co-laborers. Now, help them get along. This is not something you should do by yourself. You need to help them. It's hard. Get stuck. Genuine believers in Christ get stuck. It's hard. And so this idea of having fellowship is the idea of coming alongside one another and sharing in the needs. The needs just for listening, somebody to listen to, somebody to pray with. Somebody keep, though, telling you the truth. They're not just going to say, oh, poor you, the other person's a jerk. You know, They might be being a jerk, but you know what? Your soul probably doesn't just need that. And doing the hard work of praying, like, what do they need, Lord? Maybe getting some other counsel, because it's hard. But this is the fellowship we're talking about here. Cultivating affection and honor for the saints is no small task. It's no small task. And rejoicing in our gospel hope. How often do we have our hope waver? Or our endurance, right? We're supposed to stand firm. And yet, sometimes we feel like we're just weak-kneed. Feel like we're flat on our face other times. Right? This is the fellowship we're talking about. We need help with being patient through troubles. We need help with persevering. We need help with love and affection and honor. We need help with all of this stuff. And so that's why I'm not just going to ask you to give yourself to this. I'm going to ask us to give ourselves to this. Yes, each of us individually, but all of us collectively. Pray earnestly for these things. Let's give ourselves to developing this kind of Christ-like love here at Rehoboth Baptist Church. There's some good love going on here, and yet we're not done yet. And we know that. We know both sides of that. There's some genuine affection here. And there's some people that are harder to get along with than others. And not always the same one for each of us. Right? But know where we're going. And know who loved us first. And you know what? That lover of our soul, Jesus, our Christ, he loved all the other members here too. He cares about them. They matter to him. So prayerfully, let's make sure everyone here matters to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do ask that you would speak to each of us and that we would hear and that our hearts would respond and that our lives would continue to transform and that as we move forward, that we would offer this effort, this battle for love and honor and endurance, that we'd offer this battle, this effort, this transformation to you as a pleasing sacrifice to you. And Jesus, would you mix together with it and make it smell good to God? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.